Jeremiah chapter 26. We're going to pick it up there this evening. Jeremiah 26. Now, Jeremiah has written a little different, where it's not exactly in chronological order. So sometimes if you read it on your own, it can get a little confusing. And I would just kind of suggest, if you do read it on your own, to kind of anchor yourself into the time frame or the time period it is. A really good, for those of you who are kind of extra credit people, I would really get, go and read through 1st and 2nd Kings. And you'll get a real good feel of the time frame that Jeremiah is prophesying in, and the other prophets too. And then 1st and 2nd Chronicles are good. But another good exercise is to, and you don't even have to read through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles to do this, but get a list. You can Google it, a list of the kings in order. And then kind of, you can get the Northern Kingdom kings and the Southern Kingdom kings and get them in order. And that will just help you familiarize with some of the things that are going on, especially through the prophets. And, you know, we have quite a bit of prophets to go. And so that would help you out quite a bit. So Jeremiah chapter 26 is actually written 4 years before chapter 25, and 11 years before chapter 24. So, yeah, that's why sometimes, you know, if you read through it, you can be kind of confused about what's going on. So, but you notice that in Jeremiah, it's recorded exactly when the time frame is. Notice in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king, and he was the son of Josiah, another king, the king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying. So those little hints give you a lot of information. Notice what it says in chapter 25, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So we get that. Look at chapter 24. The Lord showed me, verse 1, the Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and so on. So 24 was before what we're looking at here. So a good exercise and kind of fun, actually, to go through the kings, Google them, Bible dictionary even better, and just kind of list them out in their time frames. And then, if you really want to have a good time, then go and look and just see the things that happen during that time. And you get that in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then see the stuff that happens. But that helps you a lot when you go through the prophets. So, verse 2. So we know exactly when this is. So verse 2, it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. And he says, do not diminish a word. So this is a sort of a common phraseology or terminology that we get in the book of Jeremiah. And it's basically the Lord is telling him what to say. And you remember, in the beginning of Jeremiah, the Lord called Jeremiah and then told him, I'll give you the things to say. And we see this pattern happening. So now, as we see the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, it's very interesting. And the question that we should ask ourselves is, how do you really know? You know, how do we distinguish between someone who's saying something and even saying it in the name of the Lord, or saying they're a Christian or they're a pastor? And, you know, in our technological age, we have so much more availability to all sorts of different types of teachings and philosophies and people and different slants on the word and angles on it. So when we go through this chapter, we're going to get a little glimpse of how the people would know that Jeremiah is really telling the truth, that he was really the one speaking for God. Because there are also other people that said that they were speaking for God. So how do you know? And how do you know you're right? How do you guys know you're right? Have you ever heard that before? How do you know you're right? And then even, you know, you may get that from, you know, somebody that's not a Christian, or somebody from a, you know, a different religion or even a cult or something. How do you know you're right? Well, we should be able to know why we're right. And I think that's important. And we can know we're right. And we can have the confidence, and we should. But see, many people, and the Bible tells us in the last days, many people are going to say they're right. And we even, it's amazing, even in circles that by their lifestyle they completely deny God, but then they're telling us that they're the ones who know what's right about God. But then even within, you know, Christianity, you get different people, the prosperity gospel, and all these different types of things. And we need to know about this. We need to know that we're right. We need to have confidence. So one thing we find in verse 2. When Jeremiah is getting the word from the Lord, it says here that he was to stand. This is interesting. So his thing now is he was to go to the place of worship. So, you know, people would be coming and flocking to the place of worship. They still did that. That was still important to them. And he was like, it would be like somebody standing outside of church there. And then as you're walking in, they would be proclaiming a message saying it's from the Lord. And, you know, people actually do that. I've been at a church where there are people in the parking lot circulating around telling you not to believe what the people inside the church are saying. And then they put flyers on cars saying that, you know, this church, which was my church, this church you go to is heretical or something. So how do I know that? Now, I don't want to just, you know, believe what somebody says just because they say it. Because now we're just picking and choosing. So how do you know? So one thing is Jeremiah is positioned by God right here. And he's proclaiming a message. And I find it so interesting that he's doing it in the place of worship. It's almost like he has to interfere with their normal routine of worship. Because they were still able to carry on acts of worship. And I might use air quotes on that. Acts of worship, they're still able to do that, even though, for the most part, they are completely outside of God. And I think it's interesting that God's saying, no, stand right there. Stand right there where the people are going in and going out, and they think they're right with me. And you're the one that I'm giving the words to them, and they're rejecting that and denying that. And yet they're still worshiping. They're still going to. So I want you to stand right there. The truth has to be something where it's presented in a way where people have to be confronted with it. And sad to say that oftentimes in people's act of religion or their act of so-called serving the Lord, they have to be confronted with the truth, because they may not be in the truth while they're doing that. So notice what he says at the end in verse 2. Jeremiah was to speak all the words that I command you to speak, and do not diminish a word. So it's interesting, in the Greek, that word all means all. So it's a good translation there. So he was supposed to speak everything that God said. But also he says, don't diminish anything either. So this is, I find this so important to understand. And, you know, for the most part, we're preaching to the choir here, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't appreciate that and understand that. You wouldn't be here. But we have to be really careful, because even Bible-toting, Bible-believing people, when our hearts don't get right, and it could be, in a lot of cases, filled with pride, because that's what can happen in a Bible-toting, Bible-believing type of church. You can get prideful. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this pride is something that we have to be so careful about, because when we come to the Lord, the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. And it's so ironic sometimes when we get information and we feel like we know things, we can kind of think like, well, you know, we're Calvary Chapelers, you know, we kind of know, we go through the whole Bible, you know, verse by verse, you know, we get that kind of thing. We have to be humble. We have to be careful. But at the same time, we have to understand what we have here too. Do you know William Tyndale? We have Tyndale Publishing today, but William Tyndale was the man who translated the Bible into English. And you know what happened to William Tyndale? Because he translated the Bible into English, the ones that we have, he was killed. At the stake, he was strangled and then burned. Why? Because he translated the Bible into English. When I read stories like that, it makes me think how important it is, and the lengths that God went to make sure I have his word. And to make sure I don't take this casually. You know, I don't take this as like entitled, or that I just have the proper, you know, reverence of the word, and to understand what God did to make sure I get his word. So Jeremiah, now Jeremiah was to do something that, you know, if you think about it, that'd be hard to do. To stand there and as people are worshiping, and people who already think, I'm already doing the stuff. You know, why are you standing here and telling me, you know, I'm not doing stuff right or something's wrong? But he didn't compromise, which would be so easy to do. Because there's often a toll that is going to be taken in a person's life who stands on the truth, on the Word of God. There will be a toll, oftentimes a backlash, oftentimes slander and embarrassment and things like that. And, you know, as I mentioned Sunday, I think sometimes we have to think about when the Bible talks about persecution. And, you know, it's the culture is a little different persecution-wise here. But that doesn't mean it doesn't happen across the whole world. That's why I think it's good to study and pay attention to people that are being persecuted around the world, so we can pray for them and connect with them. And a good way to do that is a website called Voice of the Martyrs. They'll give you reports or give you updates. I have that in my social media, so things pop up, so I'm reminded constantly that yeah, there's some persecution here, and it's increasing, but at the same time, it's not physical as much. But at the same time, it's still hurtful and difficult, and there will be times where we will be pressed to compromise. But I do think this. I think it's very important that we are definitive and clear about our faith. That often will make a difference. You know, we don't have to be obnoxious about it or, you know, be such where we're trying to get notice. But I think if we just are being true to ourselves in the Word and we're doing in public what we do in doing in public what we're doing in private in our home, you know, studying the Word, reading the Word, it's amazing the reaction that you'll get. So, you know, if you carry your Bible around, you know, you go like to the airport and you're going to fly and you have your Bible out, you can tell, some people actually think, oh, that's really great. And some people, you can tell kind of the person next to you, you put it right on your little tray there and you put it out there and you're just reading. You're not trying to do it so the person next to you thinks anything. You're just doing what you do. But it's interesting, I think, the Bible is living and active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it, when you bring it out and you're not embarrassed and you're in public, it's amazing. But, you know, sometimes in our culture, especially in coffee shops, a lot of coffee shops are kind of Christian-oriented as far as the independent ones. So you'll see a lot of that in Christian coffee shops. And people usually, a lot of times they'll have it out and they'll make comments, usually good. But if you go more in public space and you have your Bible, it elicits a response because it's powerful. And it sends a message to somebody, whether it's good or bad, but it does something. And it's so important. Jeremiah here, he was told, imagine the pressure. Jeremiah, don't diminish anything that I say. But don't add to it either. And he had to stand there and say exactly what the Lord said. Now, how was he able to do that? Because I'm sure, I think he was nervous at times. I think he probably didn't want to do it at times. We know he quit. But it was the Lord speaking through him. That was the thing. And see, that's what happens, and this is what we need to pay attention to when we're thinking about, okay, how do I know, you know, what's right, and how do I know what's true? How do I know I'm right, and how do other people know that they're not right? And the first thing is, what we see in Jeremiah is that we're standing on all of God's Word. Meaning, it's His Word. That's how we know. His Word, that's how we know. And it's His Word because if we're going to know we're right, then we stand on all of God's Word. So that's very important. If you're going to know you're right, we stand on all of God's Word. And we don't get some of God's Word and just take it out and apply it to the thing we want it to work with what we want it to do. The Word is what we are to conform to. We don't try to get the Word to conform to us. That's why it hurts sometimes, doesn't it? You should be able to read the Word sometimes and it kind of hurts a little bit because it hurts our flesh. But to know that we're right, to know, so it's all of God's Word, nothing more, nothing less. So if we're going to know we're right, we have to be able to see it in God's Word. But not, you know, just some really small, minute, isolated little thing that we have to see this fits into the general thrust and movement of all of God's Word. And do we see this in the Gospels? Do we see this as something Jesus was doing? Do we see this as something that the disciples were doing or writing about? Do we see it in the letters, the epistles? Do we see it there? Is this something that, or just something we have to really strain and take something out of context and fit into some kind of cultural thing that we, you know, lift it out and say, okay, well, this is the thing I'm going to build my whole life on. You've got to be careful about that. God's not the author of confusion. And the Bible has everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. You know what that means? That means we don't need anything else. We don't need somebody else's book, although there's nothing wrong with reading good Christian books, which I do a lot. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, the Bible has everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So are we able, like a master swords person, are we able to actually take the word and then apply it to our situation correctly and then have the Holy Spirit bear witness to us about it and have peace about it? And then are we able to share it in common with other believers in the body of Christ? And that's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. It shouldn't be, you know, all these different things. It's real simple and plain. We're just worshiping the Lord. The gospel's plain and simple. In our culture today and in many progressive Christianity circles or emergent church circles, and, you know, all of a sudden you have to throw out 6,000 years of biblical history and say, well, that's all changed now, and now we have this new thing. And basically nobody else in the Bible knew what they're talking about. And no preacher in the past, you know, 6,000 years knew what they were talking about. That now we have the thing. That's pretty prideful. That's pretty prideful. And I'm not saying God can't do a new thing, right? But did you know he's not going to do a new thing that we don't see in the Word of God? Did you know that? Got to be really careful. We live in really dicey, tricky times. And God doesn't give us the freedom and the liberty to exercise ourselves in faith outside of the Word of God. So we should be able to measure everything by the Word of God. So why do we always have these just new waves of things coming through and sweeping through the church? There's probably a lot of reasons for that, but I think one of the biggest reasons is it's a lack of people being grounded in the Word of God. Just not grounded in the Word of God. And instead of the Word of God being the thing that a person goes to when they have a situation or something, and they're taking Scripture, they're studying it, they're praying over it, they're linking it together, they're seeing a movement of Scripture about these things, they're saying, this is my thing and my situation. And you see it in Scripture. But instead of that, they're saying, well, I feel this way or that way, let's find a Scripture to support that. And you got to be, well, don't do that. Because the Bible says our heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. It's going to mess you up. And I can't tell you how many times my heart was telling me one thing and the Word of God was smacking me in the face with another thing. And my stubborn hard-headedness, God often has to smack me a few times and say, okay. Because there was a conflict between what I thought and what the truth of God's word is. But you know what? We're always going to be okay if we just rest on the plain, simple word of God. We're going to be okay. If we see it in Scripture and we see it taught and we see it worked out. And you know what? If we live our life that way, you're not going to want any other stuff. And a lot of the stuff is just a bunch of junk. You don't want that. But when you have the Spirit and you have truth, now you have Jesus. Now you're worshiping in spirit and in truth, and you don't want anything else. But Satan, his original lie was what? I don't know. God might be holding something back. He doesn't want you to know all this special stuff, that if you eat of this tree, there's all this special stuff. And Eve was like, well, I know God told me, you know. Did he really say that? That's how I picture him saying it. Did he really say that? You know, that kind of, that little, did he really say that? Do you know he's saying that today? Did God really mean that? Did he really say that? There's no substitute for being grounded. Not fly by reading, but so grounded in the Word that we're able to take it as a sword, and we're carving it up with the Word of God. And we're dealing with life and tackling life with the truth of God's Word. It's amazing what that does for us. Now, let's take a little moment and travel to the left of your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1. I know a lot of you know this, but I want you to be thinking about something, because it's real easy now to say, yeah, I believe in God's Word and all that, but I want to ask you this, though. Are you able to use it? Are you able to apply it? Are you skillful at that? And this is what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to have this skill. The Word of God is living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the division of the soul and the spirit. Where is that division? I've had some x-rays before. I've never seen the division of the soul and the spirit on the x-ray. Have you? MRI, x-ray, and whatever you want. You won't see that. And God knows exactly where that is. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, has a lot to do with the soul being us and the spirit being God. A lot of times it's hard to tell the difference. A lot of times we can get just so fired up and emotionally charged and taken away by our emotions that we call that the Lord. But then the Word of God comes in and then it divides and it shows us, well, that's the difference between your flesh and the Lord. The difference here, it's just I'm coming in with the Word of God and I'm dividing the soul and the spirit, which you can't pick up on any x-ray or imaging or nobody sees that, but you know it, don't you? You know when you get into the Word and you're in the flesh and then all of a sudden the Word starts dividing your flesh from the spirit, and then you know. That's an amazing thing, but I want to encourage you guys too, this amazing faith that we have, that we study the Word to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the Word of truth, so that we need not be ashamed. But then all of this information, this knowledge which the Holy Spirit imparts to our heart in a way that if we're coming to God properly, the Word of God is actually becoming a part of us. Think about what you had for dinner tonight, and think about how that food is now being broken down and becoming part of your muscles and your stomach, and maybe good or bad, I don't know what you had, but all these vitamins and minerals and sugar and salt. Your body, it's actually you. Right? Remember, you are what you... But the Word of God. It's amazing because it's compared to the bread, right? The bread of life. So as we take it in, the Word of God actually becomes part of us. Spiritually. That we're being transformed into the image of God. We're being made Christ-like. And then now, as we're being transformed, we're having the Word written on our hearts and our minds, and God is changing us and making us more like Him, we get to go out and actually practice using it tomorrow or tonight. We get to actually do it. So James says, you know, the Word of God shouldn't be like something we look at it and then walk away and forget what it looks like. But now we exercise it. So we're all getting opportunities to exercise the Word. And that's what makes it really amazing to, you know, take, you know, say what we learned tonight, and God is, you know, infusing us and into our soul and our spirit and whatever it is, convincing us, rebuking us, building us up, whatever it is, whatever is necessary, God's Word is doing all that. And then we get to go exercise that. We get to go see it in action every day. And that's what I find that just so thrilling. That God uses us as people who have His Word. But look at Psalm 1. Let's just dial this in a little bit. So he says, blessed. Is anybody interested in being blessed? A few people. Not everybody is interested in that. Okay, just stop a second. I know what's happening. I know our minds are moving forward, but sometimes we just have to, yeah, I want to be blessed. Okay. Do we really want to be blessed in God's way? Do we really want Him to bless us? See, when I read things like that, it definitely gets my attention. When I read that, I want to be blessed. But then God tells us exactly how it works. But so often we fight that. See, as we read through this little passage here, a lot of times there will be just something in us that we can just, yeah. But if we just take that word, blessed, and God is telling us, here's how it works. I'm telling you, this is how it goes. This is how it works in action. Okay, well, let's look at that. Let's look at how we're blessed. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay. So how many of us would see a situation where there's ungodliness and we'd have a reaction that this situation, this person, this thing, this show, this music, this video game, that God is telling me if I walk there or I'm unified with it, then I'm not going to, that's going to affect something in my enjoyment of Him. How many of us, I'm of course including myself, whenever I say that, I'm always including myself, really look at like this thing is really going to affect me badly. How many of us really think, because I think most of the time we can read a passage, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and we can read that. But then practically, we're holding hands with ungodly things constantly, and we wonder, well, how come I'm not blessed? And how come I'm not, it can be more simple, but it's hard, isn't it? But we need to take that seriously. It's so easy to read over that. And God's telling us, if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you're not going to be blessed. But if you don't walk in the counsel, and I like how it says counsel, because I really believe the ungodly of the world are looking to counsel us like we need it. Like, I'm going to tell you how to be happy. There is a, do you guys know who Rihanna is? Can I see a show of hands? Who wants to admit they know who Rihanna is? Yeah, okay. So Rihanna, she's a, you know, world famous musical artist. And she went back, she's from Barbados. And she went back to Barbados and talked with little kids and younger teenagers about her success. And she said, how many of you have been praying to Jesus and nothing ever happens? And she told them, that doesn't work. Stop praying to Jesus. And she actually said, pray to Satan and you'll get whatever you want. That's what I did. She actually said that. That's what kids are listening to. And you know what? Here's the thing. You may have not ever heard her say that, but when we listen to people's music, and you know, have you ever heard people say, it doesn't really affect me. I just like the beat or whatever. Have you ever heard people say that? You know what Satan's doing when people say that? Keep thinking that. Because there's the world is constantly sending us messages. The world is counseling us on what right and wrong is. We're getting messages constantly, bombarded, stimulated, constantly, nonstop, with messages that the world is telling us, these ungodly messages. And a lot of times, whether it's being naive or just not understanding, but we continue to take in these messages. And you don't have to read very far in the book of Psalms. And he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then we wonder, well, you know, I read my Bible and I go to church and I do all that stuff, but not, you know, just I don't feel blessed. You know, you can do that, all that stuff, but if you're putting garbage into your mind and your heart constantly with godly stuff, you're missing it. You got to take that junk out. You got to remove that. God wants us to love him with what? All of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So when we try to do both, and it's a depraved world, you know, it's when we use the world to gratify our dissatisfaction. Well, just know, this is good because now we can be WebMDs spiritually. What is this junk in my life? And why do I read my Bible and I pray? But hey, if you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, if you're being taught by your favorite TV show, or remember they used to watch soap operas? Your favorite soap operas or whatever. There's nowhere else to go with that scripture. It doesn't say, you know, blessed are those who, you know, read their Bible and pray but still walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It says you gotta sever that. You can't serve two masters. Right? That we didn't go very far in Psalm to get a lot of nuggets, right? So what does he say next? Nor stands in the paths or the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So that whole verse is teaching us to avoid, stay away from, don't get involved with the things that are not of God. But then he says, now the positive part in verse 2, but his what? I love that word. Do you know God's delightful? Do you know when we come to God with really seeking him with the right heart, we really want to hear what he has to say and we're really hungering and thirsting for him, and we're done with ourselves. You know how good it is to be done with yourself? Just done with yourself. And when you're done with yourself, now you're just hungering for God. What do you have for me, God? So now we're delighting, enjoying. I mean, I hate to use this word, but you might be even able to say it. This is kind of like our entertainment. The Word of God's our entertainment. We're just, I know that's a terrible word to use with the context of our day and age, but I was reading a biography. I can't remember who exactly it was, but I think it was Hudson Taylor, and it was describing how excited he was that to get home and retire to his bedroom to spend time with the Lord. And he was just, and I got this picture, this feeling like this wasn't a discipline for him. This wasn't like something his mom made him do. This was something he really enjoyed. And you know what's interesting about that? That the way we are, the way we'll stick with something usually is if we enjoy it. It's hard to do something over long periods of time that you don't enjoy, right? It's hard just to have something. There are spiritual disciplines, but if it's just discipline and you're never enjoying the Lord, and I think that's what God's saying here. He's saying, enjoy me. God is good. If God is good, why is it that we don't enjoy Him more? And why is it that such meaningless things would be more important to us? I ask myself that question. That's something I feel like I'm a weird person. I'm so weird that I can spend X amount of time on this, and then the Lord, who's by definition good, and He is everything that's good, and He's there waiting constantly for me to spend all this time. That's something weird about me. My flesh is weird. Flesh is weird. It makes it do weird things. It doesn't make sense. But there's often a pulling and a power, right, in our flesh. Battle between the flesh and the spirit. But at least if we can just take this and say, hey, you know what? I need to cut some junk out of my life. Meaningless things. Time I can't get back. Time I waste. And the Lord is sitting there right there for me to enjoy Him. And He tells me, if I delight in Him, He tells me you're blessed. So maybe we can just think about a little paradigm shift. And just think about, you know, not to get legalistic about it, but just think, you know, there's this habit I have, or there's this thing I'm doing, and it's making me not blessed. And maybe that's a thing where we can say, I just need to scratch that out of my life, and instead, I'm going to fill that time not with nothingness, I'm going to fill that time with delighting in the Lord. Hey, you know what's neat about the Lord, delighting in Him? It doesn't have, you know, a lot of times we think, and I hope I haven't given this impression, but a lot of times we think it has to just be a certain way to delight in the Lord. Like, okay, I'm going to delight in the Lord, so I got to get up at 5, and I got to sit and read my Bible and take notes and all. And that's great, but that's not the only way to delight in the Lord. And everybody is a little different. Do you know you can delight in the Lord? Go for a walk and pray and meditate and enjoy the things outside. There's so many things you can do to delight in the Lord. It doesn't have to be this legalistic, ritualistic, structured thing, but it's always going to be revolving around God being the center, prayer, meditation, worship, praise, and the Word of God. It's always going to be those kind of things because those are the vehicles that we've been given to interact with God. So what if we just did that? I think a lot of times, as Christians, we just want more. Like, okay, I want that secret. Who's the author that's going to write the book that's going to be the key to open up all the mysteries of, and it's just like this thing, but it's not like that. It's not just the thing. It's, if you want a key, we've just read it. It's just, I am so blessed when I cut the junk out and I delight in the Lord. What if we just did that? But you know what happens a lot? We read a verse like that, and then we think it's just going to be, I need more information and more stuff. What if we took a whole year, and that's all we talked about in church every single time? You know what? Sometimes I think that might actually be better. And of course, I believe in the whole counsel of God. You know what I'm saying. But it's so easy, you know, to Wednesday and Sunday, and we're into the Word, and you're hopefully in your devotional lives, and you're reading through the Word, and just to keep going like a Formula One driver or a NASCAR driver. And it's like, how much do those guys miss, you think? I mean, how many left turns do they make? Like 1,000 left turns or something? And they're going so fast, they don't see people in the stands. But isn't it different when you're in the stands, which I have never been, but you can tell me. But if you're in the stands, you see a lot more, don't you? You know what? Maybe we need to sit on this a little bit. Maybe this needs to marinate, because if God's telling us this is how you're blessed, and you probably too, we've read it, like, how many times have we read this? But have we read it? You know what I'm saying? We know it, but do we know it? What if we had a whole church of people that were delighting in the Lord and experiencing the blessings of the Lord? Do you think that would transform a community? Do you think that would transform a workplace? Do you think that would really tangibly make a difference? A bunch of blessed people walking around in the community. And of course, positionally, we cannot be more blessed in Christ, right? There's nothing more to get. But we need to start enjoying it. We need to start walking it out and applying it and taking some of these things seriously. So maybe a paradigm shift. We just think of something that's been consuming us, something where maybe a habit or something we're addicted to or something. And we just say, instead of that, I'm going to delight in the Lord. And watch what happens. We have the promise. God's promising us this. So you probably figured out we're not going to get too far in Jeremiah. But that's okay. So look what he says in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Can you guys read this last part with me? And whatever he does shall prosper. What else do we need? So the Lord is saying, when we delight in him and throw out all the garbage that's ungodly, he says we'll be like a tree. So we're going to be stable. We're not going to be all erratic. We're not going to be all over the place. We're not going to be, you know, driven by every whim, every emotion, every new thing. We're just going to be grounded in the Lord. And that's a vision that the Lord has given me for this church, is that we would be grounded in the Word. And as we're grounded in the Word, then we're grounded in the Lord, and we're stable. And that stability in the Lord, we have our root system going deep down in the Lord. And we're planted by rivers, so just constantly satisfied, constantly nourished, constantly quenched. And then what happens is there's fruitfulness in our life. And God promises that we'll be fruitful. And for any believer, I think that's one of our greatest desires, that we want our life to be fruitful. He's telling us how to do that. And notice it doesn't have anything to do, nothing's been said about how gifted a person is or how good they are. Or all it says is, if you want to be blessed, just be in the Lord, delight in Him, and then all this stuff happens. And all of this stuff is you're going to be stable, you're going to be nourished, and then He says you're going to be fruitful, that you're going to see spiritual fruit come out of your life. And as you see spiritual fruit come out of your life, He says you're going to be successful. He says, whatever He does, shall prosper. That's amazing, isn't it? So God is telling us this. God is telling us this. Yet, one of the New York Times best-selling categories is self-improvement. People want to be improved so bad, and usually when they're thinking about that, they're thinking about, you know, being a better leader or being richer or whatever it is, being having a higher position in their job. And God says, if you delight in Me and get rid of the junk, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be stable, you're going to have rivers of water constantly nourishing you, you're going to be fruitful, and whatever you do is going to prosper. Why would I need anything else? Why would I try to look to the world to tell me what success is and tell me how to be successful and have these books of highly successful people? How about if I just delight in the Lord and then He does that through me in His way, in His timing, exactly how He wants? That's pretty good stuff, huh? Somebody should write a book about that. That is really amazing. But do you guys believe the word of God is true? So what are we doing with that? To me, that makes me, as a restless sheep, very settled. That makes me want to just follow my shepherd. And that makes me want to enjoy God. And God bids us, come to Me, all of you who are heavy laden, those of you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Why is that so hard for us? Delight in the Lord. He'll make you prosperous. Get rid of the junk. Enjoy Him. Let's go on a little bit more. Verse 4. The ungodly, they're not like that. Instead, they're like chaff which the wind drives away. That doesn't sound too good, is it? Does it? How many times and how many of us have we felt more like chaff than like a tree firmly planted? You know, chaff is that part of the grain that's the outside, and it's not good for anything, and it's light. So they'd throw it up and the wind would blow it away. And the real stuff would stay because it's heavier. You know, the number one cause of death for teenagers now is suicide. We have scriptures like this, and yet people are actually being killed. Do you know there was a recent children's YouTube video that was telling kids how to kill themselves in like a funny kid song and dance kind of way. As parents, we have to ground our kids in the Word of God. This is how they know the love of God. Grounding our kids in the Word of God is, it's an investment into eternity. And sure, a lot of kids are going to stray from that. They do. But you know, there's also a promise in God's Word. You know that promise, don't you? Some of the parents know that promise. What is it? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, hopefully not too old, they will not depart. We see a scripture like this, and it's hard, isn't it, to see and know the truth, but yet to see people like chaff, constantly unstable, constantly blowing away, their lives not meant or not doing what God has called them to do and designed them to do. Satan's got a foothold in so many people's lives, ruining and destroying them. And yet we have a scripture like this, which we're, you know, the reason we're talking about this is because we're in Jeremiah, who's trying to turn the whole nation around. And how does he do that? He's trying to turn them to God's Word. And he's told to proclaim all of God's Word. And this is the answer. And you and I, we see the chaff of our society, don't we? And you know why. We all know why. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And as it's getting worse and worse and worse, you just heard the terrible, terrible news about the denial in the Senate of protecting a baby who's born, a baby that was aborted but survived, and there's now no protection. It's actually legal to kill a born baby now. So that's the counsel of the ungodly. And you know, we need to be on our knees. We need to pray, because there's nowhere good this can go. And this is something I can't even believe this is happening in our world. The things that I see, the things, children are now in the bullseye of Satan. And Satan's won a lot of battles, and now he hates the children. That's why the children's church is so important. That's why the people in the children's church get attacked so much, is because Satan's after those kids. And there's not a better age where you have a sensitive, moldable heart to invest in the seeds of God's Word in a kid, that they're actually coming because they know they're hearing that they're coming for that reason. And many of them haven't gotten to the age where they've developed all that worldly resistance yet. That's, to me, that's critical. That's one of the best places, if not the best places, to invest our life in, is in the children. But that's why children's church people get attacked so much in that area. And that's why we need to pray for that. And that's why we have to do everything we can to make sure that we're doing what we can so those children know the love of God. That's why we need to have our best people serving in there, because that's the most people that give their life to Christ is right in that age group, and Satan knows that. So that's why it's so critical. And let's just finish with this. Verse 5, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So, you know, a lot of this is where I think Christianity, the failure to understand a verse like this is where Christianity just becomes some kind of social thing. It becomes cliche-ish. Because when it's not about saving people from eternal hell, it's not about that. See, that right there would make anybody that's a believer do anything within their power so that someone doesn't go. They'd do anything. Wouldn't you do anything so that one person wouldn't be in a place of judgment of God and their sins and wouldn't know God? Wouldn't you do anything for that? But see, when it's not about that anymore, when it's not about the gospel, if hell's not a thing and Christianity is just, if it's all about just making your life more comfortable and it's about making you rich and successful, if that's what it's all about, then Satan's won again. Because now you've just made people more worldly. Christianity isn't about making people more worldly. It's about making people hate the world. But see, something like that, verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. See, that's our reason. That's why, that should be one of the reasons you're here tonight. That should be one of the reasons that we're willing to be inconvenienced. That should be one of the reasons that you're willing to uncomfortably talk to somebody about the Lord, about the God. That's why. But see, when it's not about that, then Christianity could be about anything. It might as well just be anything. What we're talking about is the gospel. And the gospel is under assault. So if it's not about saving people from hell, if it's not about that, then sin is not really that big of a deal then, is it? Sin's not that big of a deal. And if sin is something that's worthy for somebody to be in hell eternally, then we should be passionate about the answer to that. And now we're passionate about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. So now that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Than often what we see and get in the sort of cliche-ish type of Christianity. But when it's about people are really going to hell, and God has called me to be a person like Jeremiah that would be willing to stand at the gate and to speak the truth and declare the truth regardless of the repercussions and the consequences. Well, now I see why. I'm not going to do that. If the gospel is about making Justin have a nicer car, I'm not going to put my life on the line for him. But if it's about Justin going to hell, I would give my life for him. That's different, isn't it? But do you see what's being threatened here? It's the gospel. It's the very gospel. When you take selected scriptures and you lift out, you're reading through your 1 year this year or this week, and you're in the book of I'm taking all the time I got, so you're in the book of Leviticus, right? And you're reading all this weird stuff. And then you're reading about these sexual sins. And you're like, oh, that's gross. Bestiality, and you know, somebody's with their like stepmom and their kids and all. They're telling them all this. So you're gonna take that list and you're just gonna take this one thing out called homosexuality, and you're going to say, well, that one's different now. You're going to have to also say bestiality is okay. You're going to have to say all that's okay. You can't just take one thing out of these lists. If you want to go to the New Testament, it's sodomy and the homosexual. It's in the same type of list. You're going to have to say, well, murder is okay now. Well, I guess society kind of is doing that. Society is doing that. But see, this is where the church is headed, and we need to know that. And this is why it's so important that we're like Jeremiah, regardless of the personal cost, because of the stakes. Do you really think Jesus would have come to earth to die so that we can have a nicer car? That is so, but people are buying that hook, line, and sinker, a prosperity gospel. But there's many other type of gospels. So as we finish, we do need to finish now. As we finish, these are very important things for us to consider. And I think it would be wise for us all to just ask the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts. Don't ever give up on praying for those who you agonize over. Don't lose hope. Your prayers are heard by God. And I believe that God will move on those prayers in the lives of these people that we care about so much. But let us be people who so desire the Lord to work in our lives that we would cut out the things that are not of Him and delight in Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is such a delight to be with them. It is such a delight to know that I probably see these people here more than any other people in my life. And you have just done a neat thing, Lord. And I believe you're continuing to do that. I believe you just started, Lord. And I believe that you have a work, as you say, not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. I pray, Lord, there's much reaping ahead, because, Lord, you said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and pray for laborers. We're praying for laborers, Lord. And we know what happens when we pray for laborers. We end up being the laborers. And that's okay, Lord. Lord, as we go, I ask that you would make us all like Jeremiah, that we would be willing to see the urgency of the day, the signs of the times, and stand for truth because we love the world that much, the truth that sets us free. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. I bid you adieu. Stay and chat. Stay and chat a little bit, or if you want, just go home. Got some good options there. God bless you guys.